Heavenly Father, bless the word spoken in this church today. May your word reach into our hearts and bring forth the fruit in due season through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Last week was a busy week and a very good week. And Wednesday evening we had the evening Jennifer arranged for children with needs. Wonderful, I should mention it in the sermon. But also yesterday in Montreux, the institution of Arthur Siddle as chaplain and archdeacon of Switzerland and Italy. And while there, I met our ambassador, and I'm sure he won't mind me saying so, that his wife, Gail, is now with us this weekend. Gail, in this difficult situation of being away, tension and strains are always very large. We will be praying for you both. As a family, St. Ursula's will always support our embassy chapel. And so here we are on this first Sunday in Advent, the countdown to Christmas. No, wait, you've forgotten something. Tuesday, the 6th of December, in my lectionary, gives us the daily readings from the Bible, and it says Nicholas. But who was Nicholas? In the Netherlands, he has already arrived. He comes on a steamboat, which he couldn't do in Switzerland maybe, but he comes in a steamboat to the Netherlands, and he brings presents to the children, along with his assistants, known as Black Pete. The excitement builds up on the evening of the 5th, and most families are at home unwrapping the presents brought by St. Nicholas, together with the rhymes which each person makes up and is allowed to say what they think about another person. It can be very hurtful, very harmful, but you just laugh about it because it's all done in great joy and in the sense of the rhythm of the season. But who was this person? Nicholas was born in 270 AD in the village of Patara, which at that time belonged to the Greeks, but it now is along the southern coast of Turkey. He had a reputation for giving gifts to children. Nicholas was never officially canonized, but his legend evolved among the faithful. He wears the clothes of a bishop, just as Bishop Geoffrey had yesterday, mitre, cope, stole, ring, maniple, all those clothes. And when the bishop comes to us for confirmation in the season of St. Nicholas, the Dutch children all say, ah, Sinterklaas, Sinterklaas. You know, poor bishop doesn't understand really. But anyway, you'll have a bishop following me and he'll explain more about those sort of things than I can do. But St. Nicholas is the patron saint of seamen, sailors and fishermen. On the Greek ships, if you go on board, always on the bridge where the captain is, above the steering wheel is a small icon of Nicholas. And one of the legends explains why he became the bishop. The legend is this. Nicholas was studying in Alexandria. On one trip backwards and forwards at sea, he saved a young sailor's life who was in the rigging. A great storm came and the chap fell out of the rigging. He saved his life. When they arrived in port, he took him to church. And at that time the bishop had died and they needed the bishop. And Nicholas was around, and this young man was saying, this is the person who saved my life. He saved my life. And so they all appointed Nicholas as bishop, and he became eventually the bishop we know about who brings presents to all over the place. Father Christmas comes from Lapland and with his reindeer and brings presents, so you can have both of them. It's very expensive for parents when you've gone through St. Nicholas and Christmas as well. But for the children, it's a wonderful occasion. It's an occasion of excitement, preparing, getting ready. Is it so with Advent? Are we getting ready? Preparing. I've been recently told that Advent is like Lent, the season of Lent. We prepare for Easter in Lent. And I thought, oh dear, this means fasting and penitential time, and it takes all the joy away from the Advent season. So I've difficulty in handling this one, and you can work it out for yourself. And what your chaplain does in the years to come, I don't know. But if it's a season of preparing, then I can agree. It is a time of preparing leading up to Christmas as Lent is to Easter. But the Bible is rich in surprises. You take Abraham, was promised a son in his old age. David, the shepherd boy, who was amongst the sheep, pulled out to be king. Amos collected sycamore seeds, called to be a prophet, And what did he say? I am no prophet or prophet's son. I can't do this job. Ezekiel was ordered to give light to the valley of dry bones. Hosea was married to a whore, prostitute. Isaiah felt such a sinner, it was not until the angel touched his lips with a burning coal he could speak. And that's metaphorically for taking away the sin, burning away the sin. So the surprise God does to the ordinary people who are not expecting anything. And then the New Testament, God brings surprises to Elizabeth and Mary. What is exceptional about Elizabeth and Mary? Nothing, except their faith. Barrenness in Israel in those days was meant disgrace and a great deal of suffering, but these two people loved and served God in spite of their sorrow. There seems no trace of bitterness or resentment. And isn't it interesting when bitterness and resentment creep into us? How it changes us. We become different people. We can't stand what's going on in others. We become jealous. The whole thing, resentment and bitterness. But these two had none of it. They remained worthy in the sight of God. And the reward for their trust is great. Not only does Elizabeth bear a son, but later he is referred to by Jesus as the greatest of all children to be born to a woman. Now if you leave it like that, he is the greatest to be born to a woman, that means John the Baptist is the greatest. But no, you have to read on. Because Jesus said, he, that's John the Baptist, who is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. I don't know whether you've read Dr. Faustus by Christopher Marlowe. But Dr. Faustus has studied science, and he's a doctor, and he's studying theology. And the two angels come to Faustus, and one tries to get him into magic, and another one tries to get him away from the magic. And he read in John's Gospel, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So Faustus said, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are all sinners. What's the point? I might as well live, eat and drink and be merry and die. We're all sinners. But he hadn't read the second part, which says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins. So the context, it's easy to quote, but to took into the context. The wrong things get into our lives, we carry them around as heavy burdens subconsciously, imagining that God cannot help. We want to do it ourselves. We all do. And yet there comes a time of handing it over to God. That evening, we had Tuesday evening, which Jennifer organised, it showed me, listening to that psychiatrist, how the different parts of the brain affect the body. And how dyslexic children work, and how everything inside us works according to the brain functionings. And the more exercise we do, the more the brain... Well, now I'm getting into self-delusions. I've got to do more exercise because otherwise I'm going to be in trouble. I'm always saying, and the doctor's saying, more exercise, more exercise. But as parents, we need more understanding and care of the children. And I'm as guilty as any when my children were there and needed me. I was out visiting the ships or doing the work of the church and I wasn't there for them. But there we are. That's all I've got to carry. We can do so much. But God can change circumstances. Miraculous things can happen. And that's what C.S. Lewis meant in that wonderful book, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. Read it. It's so wonderful. And Zechariah and Elizabeth never gave up hope. Your prayer has been answered to the angel. To think of all the years they had not given up hope. They've been continually praying. That's what Paul means, praying with perseverance. So often you get to that state when you think, why pray? It's not going to help anymore. I've prayed, I've prayed, I've prayed, and nothing happens. But just at that point, if you persevere, guarantee something happens. But to give up is to just failure. Luke 1, 5 to 25. Wonderful section there. About Elizabeth and Mary. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude, the people, were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He shall drink no wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Those words of Paul, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." How many of you have not experienced that unfortunate occasion? Guests are arriving, house is at its worst, dishwasher broken down, power cut, pouring with rain, snow up to here. And we have to improvise and hope for the best. Advent is a time of preparation, hearts and minds. We're told we'll never know the day or the time, but we should live as though each day was our last. In olden days, the watchmen walked around the city. Watches of the night, evening, midnight, cockcrow and dawn. These are the times observed by few, while others are asleep. So God will surprise us when most of the world is sleeping, but they will miss his coming. So be prepared and keep awake. In England, and where I came from, we had Advent courses where we sat around and discussed the Advent readings, and we followed a book by Delia Smith. All the English know Delia Smith. You may well in Switzerland too. She was so good they called her Saint Delia because she was so good. But her book, she turned from cookery to religion. Her books, A Feast for Lent and A Feast for Advent, I thoroughly recommend. She writes, "On the first day of Advent, a cry goes up to the people of God. Not a gentle coaxing, but a loud, dramatic exhortation, 'Wake up! Wake up!' We enter the period of preparation for celebrating the coming of God as man. We are urged to be attentive to the present age. And we have to be aware. The time God has is just right. Oscar Coleman wrote a wonderful book called Christ and Time. And when you read it, you see throughout history, from the Greeks to the Romans, to the Old Testament, to the history of Israel, to the prophets, to that very point in time, that was the very time it was needed. Christ came into the world. God knows. He knows the times and seasons. Time of judgment, time of testing. But we must be awake, to the alert to the Holy Spirit, ready for the final glorious coming of God when his kingdom will finally be established. Today, Advent Sunday, we lit the first candle. It's the first Sunday. It's a lead up now up to Christmas. Many of us will be preparing for Christmas, going away, meeting friends and relatives, doing whatever at Christmas we do with families. But it's in our hearts that counts. It's in our hearts that it really is so most important. If we cannot open our hearts and our minds to God's coming, we have closed him out. We have left him knocking on the window. We have left him outside. We have left him and he cannot get in. But once in our hearts, he loves to be there and to reign. Today, we begin the joyful experience of the anticipation of the birth of Jesus. But for our part, be vigilant, be awake and watchful from our slumbers. We live in a secular world. Oh boy, don't we just. Turn on the television. The English in television in the Netherlands embarrasses me. BBC One, BBC Two, RTL4, whatever you do. They're always in bed with each other these days. I mean, that's all there is, the message that goes across. I don't know about Switzerland, but in Holland, if you're not going to church, there are church services on television, Roman Catholics, Protestants, whatever they are, and you can sit and watch. Even the Hour of Power is there, Crystal Cathedral. But the Sunday, the day to day, we come to prepare ourselves for the coming week. Build up the power inside us, the resilience, the strength which only God can give to overcome those little things that come in life which tend to overpower you. Unaware, unsuspected, and suddenly you realize the trap, I've fallen into it. But God is there to catch us, to take us out of ourselves. He is the light in the darkness that penetrates, that heals and restores. Just like that lighthouse on the rocks where the ships used to come and look at the coast, when they saw the light flashing, they knew there were the rocks, there were the dangers, and they would have avoid it, they go into the harbour for safety. Those who did not see the light ended up on the rocks. You and me, our prayer life, learning how to move into more profound belief. As we grow in our faith, we grow in our work, in our business, in our knowledge of the world around us, in our creationism, in the world and climate, we grow. Technology, do we grow in our spiritual life? Learning, repentance, radical commitment to allow the grace of God to flow into our lives, to flow out again. You know, in Borskoten where I was, it was a British school, and they all came into the church. There's now over 200 on the Sunday morning there. Now they used to put 100 chairs out, now there's 200 chairs out. But they all used to come in because they learnt, and they went out into life. They learnt from each other, they learnt and showed and radiated that love of God which all of you are doing as well. This church is a light to our paths and a lantern to our feet. May that grace of God which flows into you radiate into the darkness around. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. You watchmen, lift your voices joyfully as one. Shout for your king, your king. See eye to eye the Lord restoring Zion. Our God reigns. Waste places of Jerusalem, break forth with joy. We are redeemed, redeemed. The Lord has saved and comforted his people. Our God reigns. Ends of the earth, see the salvation of our God. Jesus is Lord, his Lord. Before the nations, he has bared his holy arm. Our God reigns. Our God reigns.